We are in Steps to Christ, page 67, for those of you that actually have the little book. Let me get a little bit of water here. Okay, Sean, no problem. So we're not going to do the 4 or the 5 o'clock or whatever, you know, however long it goes. We're just going to go, we're going to finish with Steps since it comes through clear on my end because I'm pushing on the opposite end of the bandwidth, whereas everybody else is pushing on the weekend. All right, so this is what it says. Again, page 67, Steps to Christ, second paragraph. It says, the condition of eternal life is now just what it always has been. Isn't that nice? The Lord hasn't changed. Because, boy, would that be confusing. I mean, if you think about it, I mean, I would hate to be a Muslim. Because, what do you mean? I mean, I read this in the old area of the Quran, and you mean it's null and void now? We got to go by with this new book now? Because that's what they got to do. Why? Because the Quran wasn't written by God. It was written by one of the popes, or a few of them. You know, and because the so-called Muhammad the Prophet, no, they went around. It's Jesuit Ribera's book, The Prophet, it's called. It's Jack Chick made it for him, and it was like a comic strip, but real nice graphics and all that. And Jesuit Alberto Rivera shared it and was murdered for sharing it because he showed how not only did they write the Quran, they faked a prophet. What they did was they approached 50 young Muslim girls and told them they're all going to have a baby because, well, 50 young pregnant Muslim girls and told every single solitary one of them that your child is going to have a birthmark, which means he will be a prophet. And so 49 of those kids realized that that Catholic priest or that fake imam or whatever was a false prophet. Because their baby had no birthmark, but one of those babies did. And that's the one they puffed up and worked with, and that became the so-called Muhammad the Prophet. But a lot of the Muslims don't know about that. Get that book or pamphlet. It's called it's a fun read, too. I think somebody even made a video about it where he just turns the pages or something. It's very, very, very interesting. Because Jack Chick was really good with historical referencing. But his theology was whacked. I mean, it was a mess. You know, seven-year trib, eternal life in hellfire, secret rapture, all that stuff. But his historical referencing was good. So I wouldn't take anything Jack Chick says, or he's dead now. He just died a few years ago. But I wouldn't take anything that he says regarding theologically speaking. But with his historic books. And this wasn't one of those little tiny Chick tracks. This is a huge pamphlet thing. And so, but that's what I love about our God. And I've always said that. Let's say I was to decide to backslide. Well, then if you backslide, as it says in the book of Romans, most backslide permanently. But let's just say I was going to come back 20 years later, and I would find that the Bible still says the same things it said 20 years ago, whereas you can't do that with the Quran. And so anyway, again, the condition of eternal life is now just what it always has been, just what it is in paradise, before the fall of our first parents. Perfect obedience to the law of God. Perfect righteousness. If eternal life was granted, or if eternal life were granted, on any condition short of this, then happiness of the whole universe would be imperiled. That's what Satan wants. But okay, but Satan already knows he's not going to be able to do that, but it's always based on confusing anyway. So she goes on to say that the way would be open for sin, with all its train of woe and misery to be immortalized. Could you imagine? I mean, look at how crazy it is now, because Satan knows his time is short. So he's pulling out the big guns. He's going nuts. He's going to, like right now, there's already talk that we're going to run out of diesel fuel in the United States of America within a month and a half. That's going to empty store shelves in winter. All right? Now, there is scuttlebutt that they did open up a refinery on the East Coast, and so, yeah, they're going to get maybe some diesel fuel and stuff, but from the Midwest to the West, it doesn't look good. Could this be, I mean, could this be what Sister White said about that final prophecy, one of her final prophecies regarding civil war? I got it on my, is Ellen White a prophet page? where I show the quotes that she says what brings on civil war is when the powers that be figure out a way to empty the store shelves. Regardless of how they do it, politically speaking, that's what they're doing now, is because they're going with the Great Reset. They're going to destroy the economy and try to build a digital dollar so they can have more control over your dollar and my dollar, right? But in order to do that, they got to crash the present current economy. And so if they're going to do this with the oil, and that's why he's draining the oil on the regular for cars and stuff and causing the gas prices to go up through the roof, civil war is going to happen. That's what Sister White said. It will happen. But the first sign, the sign that we see that it's very, very close, or it's going to happen soon directly, is the empty store shelves. Now, I know we had empty store shelves during the plandemic, but it wasn't as it will be very soon because of the fact that the plandemic, you know, most people were still locked in their houses, and so you didn't really need a lot of stuff, but you just stayed home. So she goes on. Okay, so if you're using WTPR, it sounds okay. Good. Okay, so she goes on to say that it was possible for Adam before the fall to form a righteous character by obedience to God's law, but he failed to do this. And because of his sin, our natures are fallen, and we cannot make ourselves righteous. Since we are sinful, unholy, we cannot perfectly obey a holy law. We have no righteousness of our own with which to meet the claims of the law of God. But Christ has made a way of escape for us. He lived on earth amid trials and temptations such as we have to meet. He lived a sinless life like Adam should have done, and we could have done if Adam would have done it. But she says he died for us, and you know, Jesus died for us. And now he offers to take our sins, you know, on himself. He'll die for the sins because sin begets death. The wages of sin is death. Whoever commits a sin, that sinner has to die, period. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. But Jesus stepped up and says, I'll die for you, is what she's saying here. If you give yourself to him and accept him as your Savior, then, sinful as your life may be, or may have been, for his sake, you are accounted righteous. Christ's character stands in the place of your character, and you are now, and you are accepted before God, just as if you had not sinned. And that's why Paul says, you know, God's people don't sin. They stop sinning. And some people will go, well, how is that possible? You know, how is, how is that possible for Christians to not sin? Well, the context of the statement of Paul is you're not alive in sin. You're dead to sin. In other words, like, say, before you met Christ, you did all these sinful things and you enjoyed doing them, and you did them on a regular basis, and you never repented of any of it because you didn't feel the need. Now you're dead to sin, which means the sin doesn't direct you anymore. It isn't your meaning for living anymore. And when you sin, you grieve. And you grieve to the point where you confess and repent. That's why you're not a sinner anymore. You have not sinned, because our Father knows the end from the beginning, just like with anything else. And as Sister White says, Christ has given his character unto us. And now we are accepted before God, just as if you had not sinned. Because you got to also keep in mind that he also said in the scriptures that he'll put your sins in the sea of forgetfulness. It's gone. And so it's like you have not sinned, because that's how powerful the blood of Christ is, what he did on Calvary. So, going on. More than this, she says, Christ changes the heart. He abides in your heart by faith. You are to maintain this connection with Christ by faith. Okay, let me stop there. Some people, well, how do you do that by faith? Well, what's faith? How do you get faith? Was it Romans 10:17? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The only way to get faith is to study the scripture. And so she's assuming the person reading knows that. At least that's my opinion. And that she would think that way, because she says you are to maintain this connection with Christ by faith. And we know the only way to get faith is to study the word. And then she says, and the continual surrender of your will to him. In other words, he said it, I believe it, that settles it kind of a thing, where like if he says what you're doing is wrong, stop it, it's gone. And then she finishes by saying, and so long as you do this, he will work in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And that always reminds me of Jeremiah 29:11, where he'll bring us to an expected end. And he has nothing but good things in store for us. If somebody wants to put, you know, Jeremiah 29:11 in the room, you'll know what I mean by I paraphrased it. But she goes on. So you may say, I think she's quoting Matthew. Yeah, or Galatians, one of the two. I think it's Galatians. Yeah, the Galatians 2:20. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And people just don't seem to realize how deep that statement is. In Scripture, Galatians 2:20, Paul said it. How does he give himself for you? He died a torturous, graphically torturous death so that you don't have to die and go to hellfire, which would also be graphically torturous death. Well, for the majority, it'll be just like, they're gone like a vapor. But there's people out there that would attack Christians. They're going to burn slowly. And so, but yeah, he gave himself for me, which means you don't have to die for your sins. He did that for you. And the fact that he is so righteous and perfect in every way, death couldn't keep a hold on him. He only stayed in the grave, you know, what was it, half a Friday and very little bit on Sunday morning, right when the sun rose. He was out of there. He rested all Sabbath, though. Stayed in the grave on Sabbath. And so some people say, well, that's not three perfect days. It means he had to have been crucified on Wednesday, because he has that Wednesday crucifixion stuff going on out there. I got a page on the website about Wednesday crucifixion, and I show how they calculated time 2,000 years ago. See, that's another thing, time and place. A lot of people like to take the Bible out of context and make it seem like it's what it's saying is about today and how we do things. No, it's how the SDAs do it with Ellen White. They say, she said, never call the Seventh-day Adventist Church Babylon. No, she didn't. She said, in her day, don't call the Seventh-day Adventist Church at that time Babylon, because it wasn't Babylon at that time. But there's dozens of quotes where she said, well, I don't know if it's dozens, but I got a page on the website, sdaapostasy.org, where she literally says, yeah, it's going to become a sister of fallen Babylon. But those parts they don't mention when they're attacking you for saying that the SDA Church has fallen. Has fallen. You know? The RCC and then the SDA. Well, actually, all the churches, then the SDA. The RCC was a mess from the start, as far as I'm concerned. I mean, the way they designed it. And so she goes on, she says, so Jesus said to his disciples, and this is Matthew 10:20, it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Now, why did she say that? Let's go backtrack a little bit. So you may say, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Jesus said to his disciples, it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of the Father that speaketh in you. Then with Christ working in you, you will manifest the same Spirit and do the same works of righteousness and obedience. Now, this is where the, you know, by their fruits you shall know them kind of a thing comes into play. And Jesus mentioned it twice. I think it's in, well, I know it's in Matthew. But when people claim to be a Christian, but yet, and I actually had a Baptist pastor tell one of my daughters, and boy, she didn't, you know, let any dust grow on the phone when she called me about this. He told her, if you keep the Ten Commandments, you're going to hell. can you imagine that? And so, this is how the world thinks. They think it's because you keep the Ten Commandments and you're trying to get there by your works, but that's not how it is. We don't keep the Ten Commandments to get saved. We keep it because we are saved. And so again, Christ working in you will manifest the same Spirit and do the same works of righteousness and obedience. Something we couldn't do before we met him. Something that only the people of God can do. And so she says, so we have nothing in ourselves of which to boast. As a matter of fact, I was just talking to Mandy about that earlier. You know, she's trying to help someone see this. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. Some people think that you know, keeping the law is means that they're trying to build a stairway to heaven. You can't do it. Mankind proved that. Adam proved it, and then everybody in Moses' day proved it at the base of that mountain. When they said, oh, we'll keep all 10 of the, we'll keep ten all the commandments. And they broke all of them before he even came off that mountain. He was only up there 40 days. So she goes on to say that we have no ground for self-exaltation. Our only ground of hope is in the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and in that wrought by his Spirit working in and through us. And the reason she says in his Spirit is because he's in this, on the same page as, you know, the Holy Spirit, as is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But a lot of people like to say because she says his Spirit means there is no such thing as the Holy Spirit. It's just the Spirit of Christ or something like that. And but there's way, way, way too many Bible verses to say otherwise. And some of them they literally say should be removed from the Bible. That's how far gone some people go with their creeds. But then again, that's Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. Let us read the Bible the way we want to read it. Is more or less what that says, you know. So going on, she says, when we speak of faith, there is a distinction that should be borne in mind. There is a kind of belief that is wholly distinct from faith. The existence and power of God, the truth of his word are facts that even Satan and his hosts cannot at heart deny. I mean, even Satan has to admit it. He knows it. I mean, he'll even bow at the end of that 1,000 years, declare Christ Lord, as will everybody else right before the hellfire burns them up. And that always reminds me of what happened at the Red Sea. Right before the water fell on those guys, what did they say? Let us flee, for their God fights for them. They glorified God. That was it. That's all they had to do. Because he was going to get the glory either way. And so they glorified them with their own tongues, and then the Lord killed them all with that the water. And to this day, you can go there and find the chariot wheels from those guys on either side of that trench, of that shelf, because there's like a shelf of land where the Lord split the water, and on each side of that shelf there's a deep trench, and in there they found the chariot wheels of these guys that were killed that day. And so the Bible says that the devils also believe and tremble. That's James 1:29, I think, or no, 2:19. I'm thinking of something else. James 2:19. So the Bible, and that verse right there, the devils also believe and tremble, but this is not faith, you know. She says, and that's perfect, because that's, I was a young man, and I always used to say, all I got to do is believe in Jesus, and I got heaven tapped. That's how I said it, you know, 70s, you know. Anyway, that's how I always used to talk and act like that, because I was a devout Roman Catholic. Every holy day obligation, said the rosary, all that stuff, right? And then one day I started studying the Word because they asked me to teach in the church, and I asked a Monsignor if it was okay for me to use the Bible this year. And he said, yeah. And then I came across this. I don't know if I came across it then. I probably did, but I don't know if it hit me then or if it hit me directly after he said for me to stop reading the Bible, because that's what really got me out of that church. But I don't know when this hit me, but it made me realize that my theology as a teenager was idiotic. When I said, all you got to do is believe in Jesus and you got heaven tapped. Because the devils also believe, but they tremble. So that's not faith. Satan knows Jesus exists. That's why he's been attacking it. That's why the Christian faith, this is what Muslims don't get and Hindus don't get and all the other ones don't get. If your faith is the true faith, Mr. Muslim or Mr. Hindu, if that was truly your faith, how come it's not under attack? How come there's over 40,000 denominations of the Christian church, of the Christian faith? Because Satan keeps on throwing a monkey wrench in there and changing things up, rewriting Bibles and everything. That right there shows you where he's threatened most. And so if the devils also believe and tremble, then that proved to me that, well, then this doesn't mean I'm going to gain heaven. Because Satan ain't going to be there, you know, because that hit me like a ton of golden bricks from heaven. When I saw that day, and it made me realize that I really had to not just believe in Jesus, but obey. But I couldn't do it. I tried for 18 months. Couldn't do it. Until one day I says, you know, I had enough. I can't take this anymore. And I decided, you know, says, I am just going to let go of that God. And then I started praying, and I asked him that question. How do you talk to people that don't listen to you? And the first thought to my mind came was dreams. And I had a dream that night before. And so I asked him a question about the dream, and I says, does this dream mean that if I don't quit doing what I'm doing in my life, that this will happen? And I didn't hear his voice. This wasn't one of those times that I actually heard a voice, but I knew for a fact he said yes. And that's the day I collapsed and started bawling my eyes out, you know. And I accepted him as my savior. And then I started asking him, well, how do I do this? How do I do that? You know, how do I stop this sin? Every time I kept saying, how do I stop this sin or that sin, a thought was thrown into my mind from him saying, don't worry, I got it handled. That, you know, like that kind of way. Because he'll talk to you in your own terms the best way you understand. That's why we're going to get utterance during the loud cry. We're going to give them words from that which is written. And then to back it up, we'll say, well, if you don't believe me here, read this scripture. I kind of paraphrase it a bit, but look what it says. And it echoes exactly what you said. And it might cut some hearts. And so, yeah, every time I said, well, how do I stop this sin? How do I stop that sin? He was more or less just saying, I will help you. Don't worry. And he did. Unbelievably. I mean, well, believably. I can't even use that anymore, you know. But in today's world, you would say, oh, it's just unbelievable how he helped. No, it's totally believable how he helped, because now we have absolute evidence of his hand move. So she goes on. She says, where there is not only a belief in God's word, but a submission of the will to him, where the heart is yielded to him, the affections fixed upon him, there is faith. Faith, let me reread that, because some of you need to hear this twice, as do I. Let me backtrack a little bit. The Bible says that the devils also believe and tremble, but this is not faith. Because they're just scared. They know who he is. They know we exist. They're not stupid. And then she says, where there is not only a belief in God's word, because that's what the devils do. They know what's written. Where there is not only a belief in God's word, but a submission of the will to him. Where he literally is the definition of Lord to you. Not just Savior, but Lord. He guides you, all right? And so, but a submission of the will to him, where the heart is yielded to him, the affections fixed upon him, there is faith. Faith that works by love and purifies the soul. And this is why, brothers and sisters, we grieve when we commit even a little piddly sin. What we would consider piddly before we became Christians. You know, it's not like Roman Catholicism, you know, where it does that thing where they say there's mortal sin and venial sin. Mortal sin, you're going to hell in a handbasket if you don't repent. And then venial sin, nah, don't worry about it. See a couple of Our Fathers in a Hail Mary or two and a contrition, act of contrition, and you're good to go. No, that's not Christianity. That's Catholicism. Mortal sin, venial sin, they're sin. Both are sin. Both are damnable sin. You go to your grave with unconfessed sin, you won't get up at the second coming. Unless, of course, you attack Christians, then you got to die three times. So, but the thing is, you and all of us, I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but the thing is everybody, we all know that when we commit even what we would consider piddly before we found Christ, because we had some whopper sins we did, and we'd go, that little thing that bothers you now? Well, that really lets you know how close you are getting to Christ when that little sin irks you and it bothers you. You get to the point where you go, no, I'm not even going to do it. No, I'm not going to deal with, you know, a day, 2 days, a week, 2 weeks of grief and, you know, and constantly. If that gets old, as fun as it is to do that in the flesh, you know you're going to have to deal with a week or two of just beating yourself up internally, even though, you know, Lord already forgave you. You know what David meant when he talks about the blood guiltness of his sin. Because, yeah, he knows he was forgiven, but he can't get over the fact that he did something that's stupid. I don't like that, to have to deal with that garbage. I don't want to have to keep constantly realizing I let him down. Even if something's piddly, it irks you. That's all of us. Go through this. I'm not just saying I go through this. We all go through this. And that's what she says, the works by love and it purifies the soul. Because you want to make your father smile. He is your father. You remember when you were a little kid? I remember when I was a little kid, I would do an extra chore for mom or dad. Or I would draw a drawing and give it to mom or dad and they put it on the fridge. I would go out of my way to do things for them because I knew I couldn't give them anything except a smile on their face because, you know, they paid the bills, put the food in my belly and the clothes on my back. You know, and so there was nothing I could do other than I would do a little bit extra here, a little bit extra there, because I was so thankful for what they gave me, but I knew I couldn't give them anything. And the only reason I bring that up is because as a little child, you know, I didn't realize what I was doing, obviously. I just wanted to do that. But then when I became a Christian and the Lord reminded me of that, see, this is one of the reasons we go through the things we do, good and bad. It's not just all the trials that help us learn. It's the good things that happen. And that was one of the good things for me, doing those things for my mom, because then the Lord revealed to me, this was decades ago, I remember this. He was more or less telling me one day, and I think I shared this in a sermon decades ago, where you know, he said something to the effect, you remember how you used to like to get a smile on your mom and dad's face because there's nothing else you can do? Because that's what you're doing for me when you're walking with me. Because you can't get him anything. He's got it all. He created all that's seen and unseen, you know, through his son. And so, yeah, that's the works by love. I love my mommy and my daddy when I'm a little boy. Still do, even though they're taking a nap right now. But, dirt nap. But the thing is, I love my Father in heaven even more. She says, through this faith, the heart is renewed in the image of God. That's why you agree too, by the way. You know you're letting him down. And then she goes on. She says, in the heart that is in its unrenewed state is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Now delights in its holy precepts. Let me backtrack a little. We are not under the law. Because I got a page on the website all about the Ten Commandments, and at the bottom I got a bunch of rebukes that are answered, right? And one of them is, you're putting us under the law. And the problem is, you know, or something like that, you're not under the law if you're not breaking it. You're only under the law when you break it. For example, you get pulled over by a cop because you're speeding. You're under the law. But if you're not speeding, you're not committing any sin. You're not breaking the law. And so the heart that in its unrenewed state is not subject to the law of God, neither can be, now delights in the holy precepts, exclaiming with the psalmist, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And it's not sitting like he's sitting there going home like some kind of a transcendental thing. He wasn't in the sin, David, all right, but the psalmist. But the thing is, he's understanding that every step he takes through the day, when a temptation comes here or a temptation comes there, because the enemy's unrelenting, he's going to hit you all day long, the law comes to mind. Like, I can't do that because I don't want to, you know, upset my father in this area or that area, because the enemy's always doing that. And it might just be one or two laws that he's constantly hitting you with, and that's his problem. It's not yours. She goes on to say, and the righteousness of the law is fulfilled on us, in us, when we do this. And because she quotes here from, Romans 8:1, where it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. All right? And I got to continue, even though we're a little bit over on time here, because, that's a long paragraph. Okay, yeah, I'll finish it with this paragraph, even though it's kind of long. It says, there are those who have known the pardoning love of Christ and who really desire to be children of God, yet they realize that they're... Ooh, is this what I think it is? It is, page 70 to 71. I'm going to read it all. We're going to go over, okay? This is one of the most amazing things that she has ever written. In my personal opinion, please listen to this, especially if you just committed a sin recently and confessed and repented of it, and now you're grieving a little bit because you got that blood guiltless that David talks about, right? This blesses your heart like no other. This is Steps to Christ, pages 70 to 72. And 72 is just like a little bit paragraphers, just about a paragraph. I'm going to read all of this, and I'm not going to interject at all. I'm going to let her speak it, and I'm going to close it with this. We'll finish in prayer. there are those, and this is talking to you guys, by the way. Right? It says, she says, there are those who have known the pardoning love of Christ who really desire to be children of God, yet they realize that their character is imperfect, their life faulty, and they are ready to doubt whether their hearts have been renewed by the Holy Spirit. To such I would say, do not draw back in despair. We shall often have to bow down and weep at the feet of Jesus because of our shortcomings and mistakes. But we are not to be discouraged. Even if we are overcome by the enemy, we are not cast off, not forsaken and rejected of God. No, Christ is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Said the beloved John, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Advocate means lawyer, by the way, kind of like a lawyer, counselor. And then she says, and do not forget the words of Christ. The Father himself loveth you. He desires to restore you to himself, to see his own purity and holiness reflected in you. And if you will but yield yourself to him, he that hath begun a good work in you will carry it forward to the day of Jesus Christ. Pray more fervently. Believe more fully. As we come to distrust our own power, let us trust the power of our Redeemer, and we shall praise him who is the health of our countenance. The closer you come to Jesus, the more faulty you will appear in your own eyes. For your vision will be clearer, and your imperfections will be seen in broad and distinct contrast to his perfect nature. This is evidence that Satan's delusions have lost their power, that the vivifying influence of the Spirit of God is arousing you. No deep-seated love for Jesus can dwell in a heart that does not realize its own sinfulness. The soul that is transformed by the grace of Christ will admire his divine character. But if we do not see our own moral deformity, it is unmistakable evidence that we have not had a view of the beauty and excellence of Christ. The less we see to esteem in ourselves, the more we shall see to esteem in the infinite purity and loveliness of our Savior. A view of our sinfulness drives us to him who can pardon. And when the soul, realizing its helplessness, reaches out after Christ, he will reveal himself in power. The more our sense of need drives us to him and to the Word of God, the more exalted views we shall have of his character, and the more fully we shall reflect his image. And with that, I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this afternoon. If you can kneel, we're going to close out in prayer. Please bow your hearts and raise holy hands to heaven and lift your eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much for blessing us as you have. Each and every Sabbath and each and every time we open this word and Sister White's writings as well. We thank you for the way you have blessed us with a desire deep within our hearts to overcome and to reflect the image of your Son, our Savior, our King, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the way you answer our prayers. And even when you answer no, because we ask amiss, we really don't know sometimes. And so thank you for that well-lit path before us and giving us what we need day by day, moment by moment. And thank you for blessing us with many opportunities to share our faith with others, even if it's just a smile when they expect a frown. Father, bless us with the outpouring of the latter rain, the abundance of the Holy Spirit, so that we can go forth and do that which you have prophesied many times in the Word, your children will do in these last days to bring in the sheaves, to bring them in, to bring in as many as we can so that our family will be massive when we get home. And they give it the hedge of angels as we do this, especially the hedge of angels around those that are on the front lines, and especially the hedge of angels that we that are around those people that we share with. And let those angels have seeds, additional seeds. Send even more people to them. And water the seeds that have been planted. And thank you, Father, for when you give the increase. Because we know, during a loud cry especially, there's going to be an awful lot of watering and an awful lot of increase given. And during that whole time, it is you and you alone that shall be glorified. And it is with the best of our abilities and the strongest desires of our heart that we pray this in the name of your precious Son, our Savior, our Creator, our King for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.